Okay, the 2 to 4 year olds can go out with the Dietzes. The Dietzes will be torturing you tonight. So, alrighty, let's turn to Daniel. Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel 7. And in the part of the passage where the mystery of the four great beasts is revealed to Daniel, need to find a place to start here, verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. We're talking here about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. The saints possess the kingdom. And thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. They shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and dividing of time, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Let's pause there and pray. Now, Father, we come here to this passage, and we've just taught it through not that too long ago, and Father, we come here for a little bit different reason tonight. I pray you might inspire our hearts in these things. Father, I think we'll be able to diagnose soon enough that this is really what's going on in our world today. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us, and may you help us guard ourselves and be thoroughly vigilant against this great lion that stalks us, Father. I pray you'd strengthen us to do what's right. May we take heed of the word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, my text tonight is Daniel 7:25. And the context here, of course, is the great prophetic passage about, among other things, mainly my concern tonight, the Antichrist. That Antichrist is that horn. Verse 25, that horn arises. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You'll find that times, dividing of time to be that 3.5 year tribulation period where the great tribulation is going on, and then he is destroyed it unto the end of the tribulation. So, prophetically speaking, this is speaking about the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians describes him as that wicked that shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and so on and so forth. That Antichrist will be a terror. And notice verse 25. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He will wear them out. Now, he's going to be a terror to saints in the great tribulation. Now, just to say it so we don't have to go through it all, we're getting out of here before the great tribulation. Okay, just to be perfectly blunt, I'm not going to give you a bunch of scripture because we've done this at another time. But the rapture is pre-trib, and I don't know about you, but I'm getting out of here. That said, there's still going to be a bunch of saints that are converted in the great tribulation. Some of those saints will be Jews. Some of those saints will be Gentiles. And during that time of the great tribulation, where the devil incarnate terrorizes the world, he will also terrorize the saints of the Most High. The Bible says specifically that he will wear them out in verse 25. He will wear them out. Now, that's prophetic. And being the devil incarnate, it's reasonable to assume that the devil himself today, the God of this world, is doing much the same as he will do in the future when he is incarnate here. And that's what I'm getting at in this book. So, I'm not talking prophetic tonight. I'm talking about a devotional application for you and I, but the brutal fact of the matter is, I believe thoroughly that that is the description of what you are seeing happen in this very day and age. He is wearing the saints out. Okay? He still contends that the Word of God's not right. He's still a murderer. He's still a liar. He's still a deceiver. He's still a tempter. But really what he does best is wear out the saints. He wears them out. Okay? And that's what I'd like to talk to you about for a while tonight. The devil has it arranged, and there's lots of aspects of this where the saint is now, maybe as never before, under a constant barrage, an incessant barrage of pressure, and he hears propaganda and rhetoric from all points on the compass all the time. Is a consistent avalanche of information, of rhetoric and propaganda. The devil manages to raise up for the saints troubles in this world, troubles in the church, troubles in the family, troubles, 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 troubles at home. It's always three or four things at once. It's never one thing at a time, not something you can knock in the head and bury and go on to the next thing. It seems like it's three, four, or five, or six things at a time. And brother, he is wearing out the saints. Grind, grind, grind. It never seems to cease. The fear-mongering is ceaseless. The devil would like to keep you scared all the time. That's what he's trying to do. Did you notice? Ebola is back. I thought it disappeared, but nope, it's back. And we can all be scared about Ebola now. I prophesy that mad cow disease is next. And don't forget about the killer bees coming up from Texas. But the fear-mongering is, again, something that's incessant. It's ceaseless. It's a constant barrage. And I, again, believe that is what you're seeing today. The devil, as the future Antichrist will in the Great Tribulation, the devil is today doing the best he can to wear out the saints. I mean, he is wearing them out. From the falling away of mainstream Christianity, and I believe that's what it is, when the Bible says there shall come a falling away first, and that there comes a time that men will not endure sound doctrine, God's own people will not endure sound doctrine, and they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is what's happening today. And it comes from the devil constantly, incessantly barraging, avalanching people with rhetoric and propaganda, so they no longer trust their Bibles and they're not being taught the Bible. They are departing from sound doctrine. They are departing from the faith. That's happening mainstream. Aside from that, you don't have to Facebook very far or email very much to know that the devil is giving Bible-believing churches a really hard time. You don't have to listen to the gossip lines among Baptists very often to hear about split churches. One of our friends just had a church split. And so on, your brethren and loved ones in Christ are being worn out maybe today as never before. Maybe they're under more pressure today. Maybe it's just the accessibility of stuff. And I'll talk about that in a second. But the bottom line is, he shall wear out the saints. And I do believe that is exactly what is happening today. So the title is, He Shall Wear Out the Saints. And if that's the case, then it behooves us to examine a little bit this wearing out thing and discuss it a little bit, because what we need to figure out is how do we keep from getting worn out. When a guy comes in the house and says, "Man, honey, I am worn out," he means he's really tired, okay? I'll never forget when we were getting ready to build this addition here onto the church. We came out here and cut down the oaks on the property. There was a huge one sitting about where Joanne sits right now, right where she's sitting, and we took that oak down. There were about 30 other oaks out here. The day comes that we're ready to mill the oak. So the oak that you see on the walls is from the oak on our property. Well, that day the guy brought his mill out for us to mill down that oak. Of course, it's wet oak. It snowed 8 inches that day. And so for all day long, we hauled green 1-inch plus boards and put them in the back of a dock truck on slick snow in the parking lot trying to get that wood milled, and then we ran it over to be kiln dried, and we eventually wound up with it milled down to what you see now. But bottom line, that was a long day. Snow in 8 inches, carrying wet oak boards, that some of them 16 feet long, slipping and sliding and climbing up into the truck to put them in. Brother, I got home that night. Honestly, I crawled up the stairs. I just didn't feel like walking up. I just crawled up them. I was worn out, okay? You know what a worn out pair of jeans means. That means that they're just about not modest enough to wear around anymore because of the holes and the wear spots, and maybe the crotch is just about gone. It's just tissue paper thin. You're going to have to give up the jeans because they're worn out. I have a Jeep. My Jeep is 20 years old. I haven't owned it, by the way, for all those 20 years. Somebody else did the damage. And it's got about $198,000 on it. And now as soon as I pull into the parking lot somewhere after I've driven it 5 miles, the tranny's going, wow, wow, wow. It's just about to go. The old Jeep is just about worn out. Now, with having talked about being worn out, it is therefore a given, when you stop and think about it, that eventually everything wears out. So what we got to figure out is how to keep from getting worn out before our times. After all, you have about 70 years, and if by strength, 80 years, you're fortunate, right? But there comes a time in life, and maybe you'll be 95 or 105, I don't know, there comes a time in life where men just wear out, the joints just don't work anymore, the digestive system doesn't work anymore, and you die from one thing or another. You're just worn out if you live healthy that long. So things are going to wear out, but you need to keep from wearing out early. You need to keep from wearing out, the devil wearing you out, and you managing to be a casualty by the time it's all over. So my question here tonight is, what do you do to keep the devil from successfully, because that's what he's trying to do, wearing you out? Well, notice, first of all, I'll say this to begin. I don't think this is going to be very long tonight, only about 3 hours and 16 minutes. But verse 25, "He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." I can tell you one way to keep from being worn out by the context. Context there is of wearing out the saints, and what he's doing is speaking great words against the Most High. You can begin by refusing to listen to the devil. Now listen, people. Eve should have walked flat away. I hope you know it was a bad move for Eve to listen to the devil. It was even a worse move for Eve to talk to him. You should understand it would have been in her best interests all around, and therefore your best interests, if she had entirely ignored him and walked away. It makes me wonder, you get no indication from the Scriptures about it, you wonder if that's the first time he had attempted to talk to her. I'm rather inclined to think that maybe she did turn and walk away 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or whatever times, but there came a day that she decided she would listen. And whatever else is the case, everybody here knows she would have been better off not listening at all, right? You need to refuse to listen to the devil. Now, that presents a real dilemma. That presents a real challenge today. He has a voice today maybe as never before in history. We are a long way from a plowshare team of donkeys or mules out in the pasture, a plow in a field all day. You are a long, long way from that day. One thing that marks our day as being separate from something like Noah's day, and I know as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, but one thing that marks things as different is accessibility. Somebody had to listen pretty closely to hear the devil talking back in 1885 behind a plowing mule team, you had to listen hard to hear the devil's voice. Well, you don't have to listen hard anymore. because He has access to you just about wherever you are. That wonderful little magic box that you wear on your hip has brought Him right up to your very body, the temple of the Holy Ghost, all the time. And you have accessibility as never before. And I just want to say He has a voice today as never before. From 1,000 points on the compass, the barrage, the avalanche of rhetoric, propaganda, lies, and deceit is just nonstop from every direction all the time now. Doesn't matter what channel. If you turn to the Discovery Channel, if you turn to PBS, it doesn't matter what channel you turn to, you can find somebody lying to you in some manner, way, shape, or form about the Most High God. It just is unending. It's amazing how unified these various aspects of the world are. When you stop and consider the media, the scientists, the universities, the experts, the doctors, the psychologists, the psychiatrists, the government bureaucracies and administrations, they're all agreed about certain things, and they've all come to this really profound proportion of agreement about things that just can't be so, and the devil is busy all the time telling you about things that can't be so. The Bible just cannot be right in every respect. It cannot, say they. If you turn to a channel that has a Bible theme, a documentary of some sort, Jesus' life, the history of Israel, Israel in bondage in Egypt, I promise you, almost without any failure, that the devil will get a couple of jabs in, a couple of digs, if not many digs in. And if you're not careful, you will listen to something that an expert says, and you'll come away saying, that couldn't happen quite the way the Bible said it. Because that's what they constantly teach. It is a never-ending thing. Again, the devil now has almost complete access to you and your family and your children, and you and they hear things every day that can ruin the rest of your life spiritually. It's just a day of unequaled access. Now, folks, faith cometh by hearing. And we understand the right kind of faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. But I got news for you. Faith comes by the Discovery Channel, too. Faith comes by National Geographic Channel, too. Faith comes by the liberal PBS stations, too. Because if you listen to something long enough, it is pretty much a given that you're going to concede some point, some way, somehow, somewhere. And once you've conceded one point, why wouldn't you consider conceding 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 100 or 1,000? And that's really how things work, and that's how He does things. He just grinds, 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 wears you out from every point. The rhetoric, the propaganda comes in. The experts are all settled. It's settled that there is evolution. And if an expert says, no, there's not, if a scientist disagrees, you're not going to hear about it from them. It is just a given from what comes to your ears that what the Bible says, the way it says it, is not true, cannot be true. The devil wears out the saints of the Most High. Just wears them. Just grind, grind, grind. Repetition, repetition, repetition. On and on and on. The gay agenda has been promoted for so long. The fairy gospel has been preached for so long now to this generation so incessantly that people that you never thought in a million years would concede the least inch to the gay gospel have now conceded. It's a great lesson to learn. You listen long enough, you're going to yield just a little bit. You're going to shift just a little bit. You may not intend to shift far, but if you're not careful, you'll shift really far. And I'm only saying this to say, listen, folks, He wears them out. And the way to keep Him, at least in part, from wearing you out is to not listen to Him. If it means never turning on cable TV again, then don't. If you have a weakness, then don't go there. if it means that you have to get out of the college class you're in because you're constantly being torn down, then get out of it. You say, but what about my career? What about it? Aren't you fighting for something more eternal than your career? Ladies and gentlemen, Samson had a riddle for the Philistines. And the Philistines threatened his baby cakes. And so baby cakes, the Bible says, and that's in the Hebrew, just so you know, baby cakes. She lay sore upon him for 7 days until he told her the riddle. Then there was Delilah, and she pressed him daily till his soul was vexed to death, and he yielded. Then there's the woman of Proverbs 7, that strange woman. She has flattering lips. Bible says that with her much fair speech, she forced him. Forced him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a testimony to God using, or I'm sorry, for the devil using the voice of a human being and talking to you and talking to you and pressing you and pressing you and flattering and flattering and pushing and pushing until finally you say, okay, okay, I'll concede this much. Well, if you'll concede this much, you'll concede this much. That's the way it goes, right? It's hard to just backslide a little and call it that. It just doesn't work. I'm telling you, you need to refuse to listen to the devil. The devil is the god of this world. Whoever is speaking for this world is the devil's mouthpiece. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm getting some of you mad now. All right. Well, good. You need to refuse to listen to the devil. He will wear the saints out. You need to close your ears and walk away. You say, oh, Brother Stevens, that would mean I would be closed-minded like you. I got news for you. I am not closed-minded. I don't have any patience anymore for evolutionists because, you see, the evolutionists have their so-called scientific proof, which it's not. I have the eternal words of the living God. And I have a ruler to judge all things that anybody says by. I'm not being closed-minded when I reject what an evolutionist says. I'm not being closed-minded when I reject what the gay crowd says. I'm comparing what they say to this, and I know what this says, and it doesn't match. So guess who's wrong? If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Listen, people. The devil will wear you out. If you give an inch, he'll take the mile that everybody always talks about. I'm telling you, you need to not listen to the devil. That means not listening to the world. You would be better off to turn off the boob tube. And if it means isolating yourself away from stuff that troubles you, that you think though might be good for you to hear, I would suggest not. You need to quit listening to the devil. Okay, I got a second thing. The Bible says that he wears out the saints of the Most High God. That he wears them out, just wears them down. Now, I told you about crawling up those stairs after spending all day toting around wet oak boards. And I was tired. But all I needed was rest. Okay, I needed to go home that night, crawl up the stairs, somebody to bathe me and rub my shoulders and put me to bed. It was a long day. But the next morning, I was okay. Okay? I want to say that if you're going to avoid being worn out by the devil, you're going to need a place to rest. You're going to need a place of refuge, of recovery, of relief. Your trials, your troubles, your cares, your concerns, your worries, your career, your kids, your promotions, your demotions, your responsibilities, your pressure, your stress, your family, your health, and it just goes on and on and on and on. Your bills, your money, your bank account, your retirement account, your education, your classes, and your grades, and your the pressure just builds and builds and builds until you're finally almost kind of a you know, kind of a half-wit, kind of gone a little crazy because there's just so much tension and so much pressure. The brutal fact of the matter is the people get worn out and they need a place to lay their burdens aside. Now listen, for you, you're a Christian. For you, your rest is Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus Christ is a repository where you're not necessarily supposed to carry your burdens around all by yourself anyway, but there comes a point where you have to lay them on Him and say, I can't take it anymore. You take these. I'm going to let you have them. I'm not going to fret about them. I'm not going to worry about them. Here, take my guilt. Did you know that you're not intended to carry guilt around for 35 years about something really bad you did 35 years ago? You weren't built for it. The reason people crack up is they carry too much. There comes a point where you have to dump it. There comes a point where you have to trust Him to take it, and you give it to Him and you forget about it. The devil just wears you out, just wears you down. There comes a point where you just have to set aside the time and rest. Give Him something. The Lord is our rest. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. You have to trust Him. You have to give it to Him. Let Him have the burdens. Let Him take it. He can take it. He, by the way, already bore yours, right? So you have to let Him do it. Our problem is that we fret and fume and stew and simmer and carry stuff. We're guilty about it, and we just go on and on and on. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm seeing Christians crack up. I mean mentally crack up a little bit. Some of it is just that they refuse to take the promises and let God have it and be done with it. They insist on going back and taking the load back on their shoulders and carrying it for a while because after all it's their responsibility and rah, 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 rah. No, let Him have it. You have to rest. Old Testament Israel had a Sabbath day in which even in their worst wilderness, waterless wilderness, they were called to set aside one day and do virtually nothing. Right? Now, I am no Sabbatarian. I'm not a Sabbath day keeper. I don't believe in it. Okay? I will say this. I learned years ago that I need a day of rest a week. So, therefore, I consider my sanity somewhat intact because I take a day off a week. You will have to fight me to get me to do anything constructive on Monday. If you think, I just think I'll call up Brother Stevens on Monday and we'll just talk a while about the Bible. I'd rather not. Just leave me alone. I want to read, I want to sleep, and I want to eat. Nothing more. I just want to rest. Now, don't misunderstand. If you have an issue, then fine, call me. I am saying, though, that I make every effort. I learned that to set aside a day, I learned that I need to dump those things and do my best not to think about anything in the ministry for one day a week. You say, well, how should I take that? Well, I would suggest you laying aside your burdens as much as you can. If you don't rest, if you continue to incessantly bear them and not let Him have them, and you insist on being stressed out and simmer and stew about them, the devil is going to wear you out because he just keeps piling stuff on. You know? Now, there's a corollary to that. So I would say, first of all, that you need to refuse to listen to the devil. Secondly, you need a place to rest. Jesus Christ is that place, right? God is that place for a Christian. Now, the other side of it is you need to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, right? If, for instance, you decide that you want to have the largest biceps in the world, you'll go to the gym tomorrow, and if you decide that the way you should do this is go do 6 billion bicep curl repetitions, I promise you that after you do that Monday, you better not go back and do it again Tuesday. Now, you think it might be a good idea because you, after all, want to have the largest biceps in the world. But I promise you, after you do that about 3 days, your joint, every bursa in your elbow is going to be messed up. You're going to have tendon problems. You're going to have ligament problems. You're going to have torn muscles. You have to give your body time to rest, probably a day or 2 days at least. Okay? Now, at the same time, after you've rested, it is also worthwhile to say that the other side of the coin from rest is that you have to stress and pressure something more than it normally gets stressed and pressured in order to get stronger. Now, if you're not going to be worn out by the devil, you need to quit listening to him. You need to rest. You need to find a place to rest your weary bones and your cares and concerns. But I'll tell you that you need to be stronger too. You need to get stronger. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, right? Now what that means is, if God is involved in this process, and He is, there's going to be some things that He gives you, and He's going to press you harder than you would like. If you're going to have the largest biceps in the world one day, I promise you, you're going to do some hurting before you get there, because you have to stress it out and tear it down before you can build it up. And you can't do it every single solitary day. But if you're going to have the largest finger muscle in the world, you're going to have to work that finger. You're going to have to stress that finger more than you ever have before on a regular, habitual basis. I'm telling you this because I'm saying the Lord does want you to be strong, but He's going to send you way outside your comfort zone. You're going to have some stuff that happens to you that you're not going to like. You're going to be pressed above measure and what you think maybe is above strength at times, but the Lord is going to push you and push you and push you. He is going to exercise you in some things that you don't even like. That's part of the thing with the Christian life, is that the Lord probably has a different view of you being strong than your view. Now, we close this morning with the vision of the Lord holding the right hand of a soldier. And when you pose as a soldier, you want the light just right and you want your arms bare so that you can show your big muscles, your big tense muscles, and you have your sword and you're all decked out in your wondrous armor. And you have your head down and the light is just right so that you look like a really bad warrior. You are nobody to mess with for God. But as we discussed this morning, here's the reality of it, is here's this soldier. His sword's really too big for him, and the armor might be a little oversized too, and he's really standing there holding the hand of his father. He has held him by his right hand. And that's my point, is the Lord intends for you to be strong in something that you may not want to be strong in. I'll give you some examples. Let me turn you to a few places in the Bible. If you want to avoid being worn out by the devil, you're going to have to be strong in some things. And you may not even want to be strong in those things. You're going to have to be exercised in some things. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, real quick. You need to refuse to listen to the devil. You need a place to rest. You need a place to dump your burdens and your cares and your stresses. But you're going to have to be strong. The Lord is going to make it so He takes your burdens, but He makes you stronger somewhere. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. And notice verse 11. Now, here is an exercise that is just so fun, it's unbelievable. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Now, it's a grief to me. It's hard. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The exercise of chastening, where God gives you a whooping. Oh, that's so much fun. But if you're going to be strong, you need to be exercised in that. Right? How about this? Look in Hebrews 5 real quick. Just a handful of passages here. Hebrews chapter 5, and go down to verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them which are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses. This is not about eating. This is about you having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What that means is somewhere along the way you're probably going to make some mistakes. And you're probably going to fail to discern certain evils that still get in on you and maybe make your life miserable for a while. But you have to be exercised in those things so that you have your senses eventually exercised in a mature fashion. That exercise is not a lot of fun. Maybe you like going to Fitness 19 and pumping your biceps or whatever, but do you really think the Lord is all that interested in your biceps? The Bible says, He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Now, biceps are not in your legs, but it's pretty much the same idea. My point is, He is going to be busy exercising you in some stuff, and the chances are pretty good you're not going to like it. Because the fact is, He wants you to be strong in something that you never probably even thought about. Look here at something else. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I just have a couple more of these. And actually, I'm almost done. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice verse 7. All right, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You've now reached a notable day where maybe as never before, Christians resent being asked to exercise godliness. That's legalism! That's Phariseeism! That's stupid. I'm really sorry. But you are called to be godly. You're called to be holy. And if you're calling what God considers godliness and holiness legalism and fundamentalism and all those sort of things, you're just name-calling. You're called to be exercised unto godliness. It's not the most fun in the world. It's not probably what you would rather do. You'd probably rather be partying somewhere or whatever. That 400-foot leash from this morning that mainstream Christians are using and calling liberty and grace is a debacle. Our churches are torn up with false doctrine, adultery, and sodomy. It's just sad, and it's all because people really aren't interested anymore in doing right. And left to yourselves, you may not want to do right, but you're called to exercise yourselves unto godliness. The Lord's going to call you to exercise in something you really don't want to. You know, folks at Fitness 19 is where I go hire trainers. And I've sat and watched a couple times just kind of out of the corner of my eye. And there's a couple of those ladies that come in there and they obviously want to be the beach babe or whatever. And so they get with their trainer and their trainer starts having them do stuff they don't want. It takes about 4 nanoseconds and they have a bad attitude already. They're shooting ugly looks at their trainer because he's making them do squat thrusts instead of something prettier. My point is, the Lord's going to tell you to do something that you probably don't want to do. Now, you have to make up your mind whether you want to eventually be worn down and worn out by the devil because you're weak in something the Lord wants you strong in, among other reasons, and therefore you yield and are swayed and basically become a casualty. Look at just another passage. Look in Acts chapter 24. You're called to exercise some things. You need to be strong in these things. Now, you need rest. That much is true. But you also, after you've rested, need to be strong in these things. And the Lord is going to press you to grow there. He is going to snap the whip and force you into situations where you are forced to exercise yourself in these things or not. And those things will largely determine whether the devil succeeds in wearing you out. Look in Acts chapter 24. And I should have already been there. Acts 24, look down in verse 16. You probably know the verse. Verse 16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now, you know what I think? You cannot drink socially as a Christian and do that. You cannot enjoy a post-dinner cigar and fulfill that verse. You cannot hang out with certain people of a certain stripe and fulfill that verse. And the Lord wants you to be exercised in that conscience. I have one more thing. Look back to Ecclesiastes, oddly enough. Ecclesiastes. We're still talking about being strong. I only have one more major point, so just relax. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I accept and acknowledge that Solomon was not in the best spiritual condition throughout part of this book. But nevertheless, what he says here I think is true enough. Ecclesiastes 1, 12. "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out my wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Do you ever get worn out about how bad a drag life is? Paying bills, going to work, fighting traffic, paying taxes, going through election cycles, and nothing ever changing, just just goes on and on and on and on. Well, the Bible says the Lord gave you that travail as an exercise. And you're to be exercised therewith and you're to come out on top. So I have one last thing to say. Again, you're going to need your Bible for a minute. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, the question that we're dealing with tonight is, how do you keep from allowing the devil to wear you out as a saint? Well, you need to quit listening to him. You need to find out what rest is, what it is to unload your burdens on Jesus Christ. You need to learn how to rest and win. And then at the same time, the other side of the coin, you need to learn to be strong. To be strong, you have to exercise certain things. Okay? There's one last thing, and I'll take note of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 4, "And while you don't see the words worn out here," verse 4, "thy raiment waxed not old upon thee." This is during the 40 years in the wilderness. "Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." I mean, for 40 years, Israel walked through the wilderness and they didn't make any new clothes. And they didn't buy any new clothes. Their clothes did not wear out. Now, I wish I could find a tailor that could find me something like that. Because that would be kind of cool not to have to buy clothes. Now, ladies, you don't think so, but I think so. But their clothes, they were... You'll just have to call it supernatural grace that their clothes and their shoes and their feet did not wear out. Now, Nehemiah says basically the same thing, Nehemiah 9:21. Just so you know, there's another one in there. Okay, I'll tell you what I need to not be worn out by the devil. I need supernatural grace. Okay, there's an element of it. There's some things I can do to be strong. There's some things I can do to release the pressure and get out from under it for a while. Give it to Jesus Christ, okay? I can successfully, I hope, not listen to the world and their experts and their nonsense and their lies and be deceived and listen to the devil. But I do need supernatural intervention. I do need supernatural grace. Look in Malachi chapter 3 real quick. Malachi, and this is the last one you'll have to turn to. Malachi chapter 3. Israel is the present living testament of this very principle. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I mean, when it gets down to it, people, the devil and the world, have been after the Jews' blood for 5,000 years, for 4,000 years, for as long as they've been a nation, the devil has wanted to destroy them. And when you look at what's going on now, it looks bad from a human viewpoint, but it doesn't look bad at all from God's viewpoint of promises. Because Israel, as I said this morning, is yet to be, and will yet be, the singular greatest nation on the face of this earth. All nations are going to flow to her city to see her king every year. And they have to, or it's not going to rain on their crops. But, I mean, how does she get there? She gets there by the supernatural grace and power of God. And so there is that aspect. That's why you pray. That's why you stay in a book that's supernatural. That's why you stay in a book that's powerful. That's why you come, expose yourself to something that is consistently called the power of God in the Word of God. That's why you come here 2-3 times a week to expose yourself to the Word, to the Spirit, to worship, to the truth, and to preaching. It's because in part what you need is not just strength, it's not just your exercise, it's not just your laying aside the rest, but it's God doing something for you through these things that is quite inexplicable. How do you explain the entire world being against Israel all these centuries? And she is relegated largely to a plot of land that's hardly as big as your little fingerprint on that map, and yet she's still around. It would take nothing for all the nations on this earth to surround her entirely, but she lives on. Why? Because God is not dead, and God is not done. And God is not done for you. But you need to do what you can to not be worn out by the devil. Because that's what he's doing. He's wearing out the saints of the Most High. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we've hopefully examined ourselves a little bit tonight here. Nobody here as a Christian would want to raise their hand and say that they want to be a casualty, Father. But nevertheless, the testimonies surround us of Christians that live very much in that way. They do not exercise themselves to know their Bibles. They are not interested in godliness. They readily yield to the world's advice and to the world's standards of doing things, the world's counsels. Father, I pray that you might give us better sense and better wisdom than that. May you help us to yield in our spirits and hearts to the truths of these things. We believe that the devil is out to wear us out. I pray you'd help us to resist in these ways we discussed tonight. Give us grace. Give us that power, that supernatural grace that we need to get through it. But Father, may you also help us to cooperate with Thee and Thy work in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here. And if the Lord spoke to you this evening, maybe you should come. Satan is interested in wearing you out. So when it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, maybe you've wondered before what it means to be devoured. I'm not sure it's the exclusive answer, but part of the devouring is him grinding you down like meal so that
you eventually yield to it. You're a casualty. Grind, grind, grind. Let's stand with our hymn books open to number 334. The invitation is still open. If you still have something you want to talk to the Lord about, feel free to come. But number 334. Being here today and all day, most of you. I'm glad for the visitors tonight. Hope that you guys will make yourselves at home. Let's close in prayer tonight. Brother Sadik, Jeff, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Remember to sign up for the state fair if you possibly can. It's back there on the back table. Don't forget your flowers, ladies, if you didn't get a flower this morning.